Morning, everyone. So we come to the last in our series from the book of Colossians. So if you have a Bible, you'd like to open it, or you haven't got one, raise your hand and someone will place a Bible in it. It'd be good to have it in front of us, I think. Or your phone or your iPad or whatever you've got out there. It's been a good series, I think, and we had a little bit of technical difficulty, but actually all the previous sermons from this series are now on the website, so if you want to have another listen or listen for the first time, you can do that. Am I on? I am now. Okay. And it's been a good series. We've had, it's not just my voice, we've had three folks, I think, from Myton, our daughter church, come and speak to us, and they were quite good. So, I think I'll read these verses, and then we'll have a look at them. So, sorry, it's Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, I wonder if you remember, it was the beginning of July, I think. I wonder if you remember one of the things that I said in the first week of this series. No, I had to look it up as well, don't worry. The letter to the Colossians. Are we up? There we go. So that's the series we've had so far. So Christ is Enough is the title of the series. That's something we brought out this morning in our worship. And these have been the titles so far. Rescued by him, reconciled to him, filled with him, rooted in him, raised with him, thankful to him. And today is living for him. But one of the things I said right at the start was that of all the letters of Paul that we have in the Bible, this one, I think, is most relevant to us here at Saltersford Church. In the other letters, Paul writes to correct heresy. He writes to address a particular sin, perhaps, in the church. His tone is often sort of strident and uncompromising. But there's none of that here to the Colossians. This is an encouraging letter. He wants to inspire these Colossian Christians on to greater things, on to recognize they've been rescued by him, reconciled to him. They're filled with him and rooted in him and raised with him and thankful to him. all of those things, so that in this last chapter, he can say, let's live for him. He wants them to know, doesn't he? He wants to point to Christ, who is enough. So, as it's the last one, I just sort of need to reinforce some of these things before we just look at these verses. And these verses are very important for us as a church, I think, today. So listen and repeat after me. Christ is enough. In every circumstance of my life. Wait. In every circumstance of my life, Christ is enough. Amen. So when you're doubting, you don't have to repeat that, Mark. Sorry, finish that. So when you're doubting, his promise is sure. When perhaps you feel critical about anything, his goodness, Christ's goodness, is unlimited. When you're feeling sinful or you know you've sinned, his mercy is everlasting. When you're wavering, his love is unchanging. When you're weak, his grace is sufficient. When you're fearful, his presence is with you. When you're challenged, his power is available. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
David, come on, man, you let me down.
Amen.
Thank you. I could go on there. You get the point, don't you? In every situation, every circumstance, Christ is enough. I'll say amen to that. Okay, amen. You see, all of that is not to say that there's no danger either for these Colossian Christians here or for us Salters-ford Churchian Christians here or indeed for any visitors here this morning. You know, these words are for all of us this morning. Because there was for these people and there is for us and for you the danger of drifting. See, for them, it was the danger of drifting back towards Judaism with all its rules and regulations and rituals. Or perhaps drifting towards the latest philosophy, which Paul describes as hollow, or the basic principles of this world, as he talks about in chapter 2. So a worldliness within their church had perhaps crept in. Or there was a sign or a danger that they might creep in. And he addresses these things in chapter 2. If you remember, we did that. He reminds them that all that Christ has done for them, that he is enough. He alone is enough. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today? What are you going to take home today from this sermon? Oh, well, thank you. Yeah, thank you. And more than that, we can't have more than that, can we? But as an adjunct to that as well, Anne. Thank you, Anne. Thank you. Bless you. Our cupboard's never empty, thank you. Okay, this isn't the question I'm asking here. This is rhetorical question, okay. But it's great. It's great that you're there. It's great. Because what I'm going to say might make you feel a bit uncomfortable, maybe. Let me just pause for a moment and say to you this. When I left my last church, I received lots of cards and letters. Yes, this was in the days before email really caught on, but no pigeons weren't involved in this. Most of them were thankful for my years of ministry at the church. The church had seen growth and a new building and all that kind of stuff. And one of them, though, came to mind as I was writing this sermon. One of these notes came to mind as I was writing this sermon. It was positive, but it had a word of advice for me for future ministry. This person wrote that all too often, I, as the leader of the church, get to a point in the sermon where there's a real opportunity to ram something home, and I'm too nice, and I pull the punch. Now, you shouldn't be laughing, Mark, when I say I'm too nice, because that's, you know, I'm too nice, I pull the punch, and I say something funny. Just like I did then. You see, he went on to write, this bloke, that my desire quite clearly is to avoid conflict at all costs. And that's important sometimes. It was important at my last church for many years because they'd had a period of conflict. It was important not to do that. But sometimes it meant that people never heard the truth that might have led them to growth. So here's the word for today. This will still be nice because that's me, but I hope it's challenging, okay? This is the word to all of us at Saltersford Church and to visitors here this morning as well. But mostly, so this is to me, by the way, to me first and foremost, but also to you, and there's a bracket here, please insert your name here. This is for you as well. You're drifting. Perhaps a better word is coasting. The reality is you're not growing in your faith, not developing your understanding, not deepening your wisdom, and so therefore not reflecting Jesus Christ in your lives. I believe it's true of many of us as individuals. It's me, okay, May 1st, hear this. But also of us as a church. And it starts at the top, folks. You know, me, the elders, staff team here, you know, are here to lead you and inspire you in these things. And I think every church is in danger of this. And yet here we are at Saltersford today. You know, the Colossians had this problem. Paul writes a letter. In the Middle Ages, there was this problem in the church. God sends, you know, Luther and Calvin and people, and there's a Reformation. In the 17th and 18th century, the church is drifting again. God sends Wesley and Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, and there's a great awakening in this country and overseas as well. So there's a danger here today, in the church throughout the world today, but here in Saltersford Church as well. So what is God saying to us today? And I wonder how you respond to what I've just said. You know, are you affronted? How dare you, Ian Furlong? Just how very dare you say those things? Or are you ashamed? Because you recognize actually that at some level there's truth in the words that I've just said. And I'd like to think it's not just me that's saying this, but it's the Lord that's saying this. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to get into a rut. So easy, isn't it? It's been great this morning. It's just been super, isn't it? This morning, this first hour or so of our worship, we've worshipped the Lord. You know, we've invited him and welcomed him, and he's welcomed us. It's just been great, actually. So Sunday morning, tick tick. We give money. We've given loads of money for mission to keep, you know, me going in a salary and so on and so forth. Tick tick. Many of you are involved in ministry in the church. You know, tick, 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 tick. Amazing. But hand on heart, are you growing? Are you growing as an individual? Are you passionate about Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about his glory and his renown being seen in your life and in our midst and therefore in the rest of the world? So, two words. I've just said one of them. So, second one is, what? So, what? Come on, Ian, I can hear you saying. You've spoken the words, now show us what to do. Well, these final verses of Colossians, I think, help to see what kind of a church we're being called to be. So after all we've heard about Christ is enough, so after imagine this, after all our worship today, which most of which, and there's nothing wrong with this, has been between me and the Lord. Okay, that whole thing, and I feel warm inside now, and I feel reassured inside, and I feel cozy because I know God loves me, which is great. What now? And these words are in the plural here, all the way through the letter, in fact, in the plural. So he's speaking to the church, not just to individuals. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. See, we're called to be prayerful people. We're called to prayer. Obviously, it has a meaning at a personal level. But the force is for the church, together. This stands today. for all churches. It stands for us today. It's often quoted. I've heard it a couple of times this week in different places that the least well-attended, often the least well-attended meeting in the church is the prayer meeting. It became true of us. It has become true of us. The pattern we've had for years, and maybe it needed shaking up, yeah, but the pattern we've had for years, if there's 4 weeks in a month, three Tuesdays are our prayer care groups, where we meet together in small groups, and one Tuesday is the church prayer meeting, the first Tuesday, the church prayer meeting. And, you know, whereas 60 to 70 people, you know, maybe more, are going to prayer care groups on a reasonably regular basis, we were down to some 15 or so for the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting became an opportunity for a night off for many of us. We've got busy lives. We've got too much to do. Prayer meeting boring anyway. Is it? Oh, you could have answered that one. But still. So we've taken a decision as leadership here, along with the prayer group leaders, to do things a bit differently. So we've had 4 weeks all together in the church on a Tuesday night, which have been good evenings, I think. And from now on until Christmas, on Tuesday nights, it'll just be prayer care groups. There's no monthly prayer meeting. It doesn't mean we don't pray, because we'll pray in our groups. But listen to what Paul says. We've read it. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. But listen to what he says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You know, what does devote mean? You know, play with prayer, toy with prayer, occasionally pray. It's not, is it? We all know what devote means. And this isn't the first time this is said, is it? You have that description of the early church in Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devote means to give your life to something, to make it part of who you are, so that you're characterized by this thing. You know, devote yourselves to prayer. And why? Because it's the way that we communicate with the living God. This God that we've been worshipping this morning, this God that we've been praying to this morning and saying, and it was said a couple of times, you know, we believe that you're in control of all things, that you've got a plan and purpose for our lives. We can talk to this God, the God who flung stars in space, somebody said. The one who sustains all things, somebody else said. The one who's found a way to forgive us and save us, who in love gave his only begotten Son to take the blame for our sins. This is the God that we can talk to and hear from in prayer. Prayer's boring, did somebody say a few minutes ago? Wait, that was me, wasn't it? It's not boring, folks. This is the living God we're talking to here, who's in control of all things and whose heart is that we communicate with him. I think if we think it's boring, if we think we don't need to come to the prayer meeting, that says far more about us than it does about him, obviously. So it says, devote yourselves to prayer. I hope you're feeling challenged a little bit. I'm feeling challenged about having to preach this, by the way. Please don't think this is easy for me, okay? Because I'm the worst culprit in all of it. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Watchful for what, I wonder? Watchful for the Lord to come back? David?
Amen.
Celia? Watchful for opportunities to share your faith, maybe? Well, he goes on to talk about that in just a moment. Maybe that's what he meant. Watchful that you don't fall into temptation, perhaps? That's what the Lord's Prayer says, isn't it? Is that another one that it might be watchful for? But you know, over all these things, and I think this is the theme of his letter here, watchful that you don't drift. Watchful that you don't coast your way through your Christian life. Steve Brady's written a commentary on the book of Colossians. He was principal of Moreland's Bible College for a while. He's an Everton fan, so that must be good. And he quotes An interview with Louis Palau, who is a sort of evangelist, well, not sort of, an evangelist, wasn't he? Along the lines of Billy Graham, big tents and crusades and stuff like that. And he was asked what his biggest temptation was. Is it pride in the gifts you've got? Is it sex or money? You know, there's opportunities that might come along. And he said, no, the biggest temptation is giving up. To not do what the Lord's called him to do. To not live his life as the Lord wants him to live it. He said, it's so much easier to give up than it is to press on. My words, so much easier to coast than it is to grow. So be watchful, be alert, stay awake to this danger. And perhaps the way to sort of counter that lethargy thing is to be thankful. And we've done this morning. And John, we didn't confer, did we, this morning at all? So praise the Lord for this. To be thankful. The attitude of gratitude we talked about 2 weeks ago, didn't we, from the previous chapter here. It's a platform for so much in our lives to be characterized by thankfulness, by gratitude. Every day, every morning, every moment, thank you, Lord. So much to give thanks for, isn't there? We're called to prayer. And we're called to mission. Now, the first thing to say probably is that these two things aren't separate things. They're not individual things, you know, what, there's this and then there's this. They're actually very much part of the one thing. They go together. So pray generally, you know, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And, he says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So we pray generally, we pray specifically for mission, that God may open a door, that Paul may proclaim it clearly. I guess if we needed any inspiration to pray for and be involved in mission, actually it's Paul. This guy is in chains at this moment. He mentions that, doesn't he? I may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He's in chains because he's been upsetting people by his preaching. By his preaching of the gospel about Jesus Christ. And his prayer, do you see, his prayer is not that his chains will fall off and he'll be free and he'll be no longer a prisoner. His prayer is that it's not that, it's a relative, you know, ease and comfort. His prayer is that he should be able to proclaim the message clearly. First to his jailers, I guess. And next to those who will hear his case. And you can follow that in the latter chapters of Acts. He speaks to Felix, first of all, I think, the consul of the area. And Felix hasn't got the courage to let him go or anything like that. And keeps him in prison. And he retires or whatever, and Festus takes over, and Paul preaches again to him, and then it goes to King Agrippa, and he preaches again to him. Not for ease, not for comfort, but that he might preach the word. And just in case you thought that this mission work was something the professionals do, and all you've got to do is pray, then he goes on, doesn't he, in 5 and 6 to say, you... This is to all of us. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's instructions for the rest of us in mission. There's some interesting nuances with these words. Be wise, literally walk in wisdom. There's an intentionality here, that we're walking, we're going, we're about the business of mission. To outsiders, literally those who are far away, and not geographically, but spiritually, those outside the faith, those who are lost, and therefore outsiders. The sense here is of us, you know, intentionally working to find those who are lost. And make the most of every opportunity. Apparently the sense is to snap them up like a bargain. Like you would at a jumble sale when you fight for that first thing, or jumble sale, or Black Friday, is it? You know, when you queue at the door and you fight your way in and you'll snap up that bargain. It's the same sense here. Seize the moment. We're not all called to be evangelists. That's a spiritual gift given to some. But we are all called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ in our lives, in our words, and in our deeds. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Perhaps some of us need to hear that. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's a boom. Call to mission. I've got a choice here, these verses. We could do a Bible study and flesh out the detail about each of these characters, Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus, and it's fascinating. Some of these characters have got good stories, and we find them elsewhere in Scripture. But you could do that for yourselves. Just get a book out from somewhere. Ask me if you want to borrow one. There's loads of them around. The other option is to point out the fellowshipy things here. And then I'm going to read you a word that someone has sent to the elders this week, which backs up the point, really. So in all of these people here, Paul refers to them as dear brothers. There's a fellowshipy thing going on there. He refers to them as, it's still a bit wrong, this. I don't know what's going on here, but I've got like two things going on in my ears. Should I keep speaking? I don't know. Okay. He refers to them as dear brothers. He refers to them as fellow servants, verse 7. As fellow prisoners, verse 10. As fellow workers, verse 11. You know, we often think of Paul, don't we, as a lone worker, as a super apostle who does all things on his own. But we see here, and we read elsewhere, he always has a team with him. And he considers them to be brothers and sisters and fellow workers, partners in the gospel. And the fact that he writes in the plural here shows his thinking that churches, the people, you and me, as individuals, are actually called to be together, to stand together, to worship together, to pray together. You know, elsewhere he speaks about one anotherness, doesn't he? To love one another, to care for one another, to carry one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, etc., etc., etc. And again, just as prayer and mission don't stand alone here, they can't be separated, but they're very much part of the same thing, so too is our fellowship together an integral part of the life of the church, of the future of the church, and of the mission of the church. It was Jesus who said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Do you see? It's important that our love for one another just exudes from every pore. I hadn't written that down, but it's a lovely, lovely line, isn't it? Exudes from every pore. So that when the outsiders come in, they see that and are impressed with our love one for another and want it for themselves. So here's the email received yesterday. It's not anonymous, but I've decided to not tell you who's sent it. Clearly something that's on their heart and something that's on my heart as well, and I think on the Lord's heart for us. Hi. During my quiet time this morning, a lot of random thoughts came together while I was thinking and praying. I'd like to share some of them with you. I don't feel it's right for me to share it with the church. That's this person. As we're preparing for mission, I had a strong sense that the quality of our fellowship was a key, not the only one, to God's Spirit moving mightily, both amongst our members, transforming lives, healing souls, bodies and minds, and our families and friends. It was reinforced by Ian's sermon, this was 2 weeks ago, on what our church looks like, i.e. if we have a problem with each other, we sort it out. And also Matt's sermon a few weeks earlier about our witness being the love that we have for each other. I was reading the chapter called The Way of Fellowship from Hessian's The Calvary Road and was struck by the picture of a wheel. I've asked again this morning, this wheel is like a bicycle wheel with a hub in the middle and spokes coming out from that hub. The wheel. It's not that we can't have... So God's in the middle. God is the hub, right? It's not that we can't have a relationship with God and be at odds with our brothers and sisters. But we can be at the outer edges of the wheel, distant from God, and therefore distant from each other. It's only as we become closer to God that we become closer to each other. There are a few texts quoted here. And this person says, I'm open to correction, but I don't feel that we can keep ignoring those we don't like and expect to see God's Spirit transforming broken lives. I'll just repeat that. I don't feel that we can keep ignoring those we don't like and expect to see God's Spirit transforming broken lives. It's been a difficult week for me this week. Because in three separate conversations this week, I've been told that people don't feel cared for in this church. And that hurts, really. It's probably true. I'm not saying it's not true. But it hurts because, you know, it's my job, but actually all our jobs, to care for people. And one couple have left the church this week, climaxing, I think, in a sense of not being cared for. It's a build-up of other things as well. Therefore it's on my heart that this fellowship is really important. Our love for one another is really important. You know, in a church of any size, it's not possible to have the same depth of relationship with everyone equally. And in any group of people, there'll be some people that you naturally bond with, and the conversation flows, and you've got similar interests, so there's always something else to talk about. And there'll be some people who you'd probably never naturally connect with. And there'll be some people who rub you up the wrong way. And there'll be some people who you rub up the wrong way. And you'll irritate them as they irritate you. Maybe the things they say, or the things they do, or the way they look, or the way they dress, or whatever it might be. But none of that's relevant, folks, to us as a church. Fellowship is about loving one another without exception. We may have different backgrounds. We may read different newspapers. Some of us may watch BBC only, but some of us will watch other channels as well. We're different on so many levels, but we have this in common, and in this we are united. Christ died for each of us that we may be one as a fellowship. One. The unity that he gives us, we're to strive to keep. Did you see how all these three things tie together? The prayer, the mission, the fellowship. They're all, you know, it's all there, isn't it? In this wheel, really. So, just again, the challenge. You know, many of you are involved in prayer care groups and small groups of different sorts. There is a fellowship bond that you have. Some of you aren't. Here's the encouragement. Please join a small group. Because in that group, you'll get the care that you'll need. You'll get the fellowship that you need and that others need from you. And as that grows, there'll be opportunities for us in mission as well. See, prayer, mission, and fellowship. This is about living for him. This is the so what of Paul's letter here. And finally, just to sum up, the whole letter, we're called to grow. And I guess this is to each of us as much as it is to all of us. And I'm just going to take you back to chapter 1 and verses 9 to 12, which is Paul's prayer for Saltisford Church. Notice all the alls and everys. So for this reason, he's explained what that reason is earlier, we don't need to go into that. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Do you know, we have been rescued by him and reconciled to him and filled with him and rooted in him and raised with him, and we can be thankful to him. All these things are so true, and we've heard it in this book. And now the call is to live for him in prayer, in mission, in our fellowship together, and as we grow as individuals. Let's pray.